We're on week six today of a seven-week series on prayer. And prayer is a key ingredient to spiritual growth and maturity. And over the course of the series, my prayer has been that for you to get the most out of your prayer life, for you to develop an even deeper and more intimate relationship with God. Now, let me ask you this question. How many would agree that the world around us could use some healing and restoration? Anybody agree with that? Some healing and restoration. Actually, Melanie, just before we continue, could you just grab the lights there? Just if those are taking notes here this morning can see their papers. The health of our world is a hot topic right now. And how many have different, and many have different views on what a healthy world would look like. Some may think a healthy world is based on a healthy economy, where people would all have jobs and there would be financial security. Others may think a healthy world is based on us being good stewards of the earth, limiting unnecessary pollution and consumption. Others may think a healthy world is based on morality and faith. Others may think that a healthy world is when peace prevails and wars come to an end. Others may think that a healthy world is based on the absence of pain and suffering. Whatever the view is of a healthy world, I think it's safe to say our world is far from being healthy. Today, I want to talk about praying healing and restoration for our nation. Praying healing and restoration for our nation. As important as it is to pray about our own needs and the needs of those that are immediately around us, it's also important to remember to pray for our nation and beyond. Read with me on the screen today our text taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is a call to prayer. If my people who are called by my name, and this isn't just a call to everyone in the world, this is a call to those who have been called by his name. Who are these people that the author Ezra was referring to? Well, let me give you some context. You see, King Solomon, and King Solomon was the son of King David, the same David who killed Goliath. Well, this King Solomon, David's son, had finished constructing the first ever temple of the Lord. In today's terms, we'd call it the first ever church. And they had an amazing dedication service where God provided fire from heaven to consume the burnt offerings offered to him. Now, before Jesus came to earth, there were certain rituals and sacrifices that were required for certain things, especially for atonement, which would mean payment for the sins of all people. Now, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, these rituals and sacrifices are no longer required. While Solomon was alone, God had appeared to him and said these very words that were recorded in 2 Chronicles 7. Verse 14, let me read them for you again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. His people back then consisted of the nation of Israel, or often referred to as the Israelites or the children of Israel in the Old Testament portion of the Bible. Now, after Jesus had completed his mission on earth by dying on the cross and rising again from the grave, all of those who call on the name of Jesus, asking him to be Lord of their life and are committed to living their life for the remainder of their days for him, are now referred to as being God's children. They're referred to being God's children. And he has called us to pray. And when we do, there's a promise he makes. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, this is the promise, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But as we can see in this verse, there are certain requirements that need to be met before the promise can be given. Let me just say this. With every promise that God makes, there's a premise. With every promise that God makes, there is a premise. There are conditions that first must be met. And it's not that God's love is conditional. No, his love is unconditional. But his promises require action. They are conditional. Kind of like saying, how we're saved from sin. God said, I'll send you my son Jesus to come and die and release you from the payment of sin, but you must believe that he is my son and call on him as savior of your life. And the promise here is eternal life, life everlasting, that though we die, we still live. That's the promise. Here's the premise. The premise is that we are to live for him and not ourselves, to live as we are commanded in the Bible. God is saying to us today, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. But here's what's required of us. Number one, we're to humble ourselves. We're to humble ourselves. Part of being humble is acknowledging that I'm not in control. Confessing that God is God and I simply am not. We're not to approach God as if he owes us something, because in reality, he owes us nothing while we owe him everything. We owe him everything. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18 that illustrates how we can humble ourselves in prayer. He gives the example of two different men. And in Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 10, it says this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then in verse 14, it says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Being humble means acknowledging that nothing I could ever do, nothing we could ever do, could earn us a position in heaven. It is only because of God's grace and his grace alone that we could have the promise of heaven. Jesus, too, practiced humility when he was here on earth. Listen to how first century Paul describes Jesus in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just as Jesus practiced humility, we too are to follow in his footsteps. He was the perfect model of humility. Listen to how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night he was arrested. I've taken this from the Passion Translation in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. It says, then he walked a short distance away, and overcome with grief, he threw himself down on the ground and prayed, my Father, if there is any way you can deliver me from this suffering, please take it from me. Yet what I want is not important, for I only desire to fulfill your plan for me. Jesus is the perfect example of how we are to humble ourselves in prayer. Jesus did not approach his Father disrespectfully or demanding his own way. He simply asked, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to setting humanity free, I would rather do that instead. If there's any other way, God, let's do it that way. But Lord, my God, my Father, if there isn't, then I will submit to this plan. I will follow your plan. I will do as you've asked. That's the prayer that Jesus was praying to his Father. But let me ask you, shouldn't we be praying that same way? How many of us, when we go before God, we give him our list of demands, almost like a ransom? I'll give you my life, and I'll live for you if you'll do this and that, and maybe even a little bit more of that. We should be praying the same way. And after all, do we really fully understand who we're talking to when we're praying? We're talking to God who is infinite, immutable, self-sufficient, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, wise, faithful, good, just, merciful, gracious, loving, holy, and glorious. That's the God we are praying to. When praying for healing and restoration for our nation, we're to approach God with humility. Now remember this, though. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Let me say that again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Humility is acknowledging our dependency on God. That if he is for us, then who can be against us? And that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And that we can do all things that God has called us to do because of his Son who gives us strength. When praying for healing and restoration for our nation, we're to humble ourselves. Next, we are to seek God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, again, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There can be the temptation in prayer to seek the gift, not the giver. To seek the miracle and not the one who makes the miracles happen. When we pray, we're to seek God, his face, not his hands. Listen to what happens when we seek God, according to the author of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. But if from there you seek the Lord, your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. The promise is we'll find God. That's the promise. The premise is we're to seek him with all our heart and our soul, with our entire being. Problems persist when we seek God with selfish motives, wanting his miracles but not wanting him. People who seek only after God for what he has to offer, rather than seeking God himself, will be left disappointed and left wanting. God doesn't want to be our sugar daddy in the sky or some Santa Claus figure. He desires a relationship with us, one that a father would have with a child. Because here's the reality. There will be times where God will say no or not yet to what we're asking for in prayer. Why? Because he sees the whole puzzle completed. He sees the whole picture of the puzzle completed, and all we see is the little piece. All we see is the little piece that's happening in our lives, which can be translated this way. Asking God to heal a medical issue in a loved one's body and it not happening, or asking God to heal a relationship that's broken and instead of that relationship getting better, it gets more tense, or asking God for a financial breakthrough and instead another bill comes in the mail, and asking God for something and it doesn't happen. You see, when we seek God, we trust him. And when he doesn't remove it, we know that he'll use it. We know that if he doesn't remove it, that he'll use it. Those difficult situations that you're facing in life, when we seek God, when we seek him, it means we have a relationship with him. And our heart connects to his heart, our soul to his spirit. And when that happens, the disappointments from the no's and the not yet's don't cause us to run away from him, but rather dive further into his arms, saying, I trust you regardless. I trust you regardless of what happens. It doesn't have to happen my way because I know you, God. There's relationship. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon or destroy you or forget the covenant with your ancestors, which he confirmed to them by oath. His promise to us is that he'll never abandon us nor destroy us or forget about us. Regardless of what his answer is when we seek him in prayer, we can count on him being right there with us, walking step for step during those difficult times. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 4, or 2 to 4, says this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba for your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life." Yeah, wow. Wow. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." As followers of Jesus, when we seek God, we seek his face, not his miracles. We seek his face, not his hands. It's okay to ask for miracles. It's okay to want miracles, but our relationship with him runs deeper than those miracles. When we seek him first, we'll find that all we ever needed was already provided. Was already provided. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Seek the kingdom of God above all else, that's the premise. And live righteously, that's the premise. And he will give you everything you need, that's the promise. Whatever you need, seek God first. Then all will be provided. Though he may not remove what you ask, he'll give you the strength that you need to go through it. And he'll never leave your side. He's in it with you step by step. When praying for healing and restoration for a nation, we're to humble ourselves. We're to seek God. And number three, we're to turn away from sin. Second Chronicles again: "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," and turn from their wicked ways. The third premise here is to turn from our wicked ways. Now let's take a few moments. I want to unpack this, these two words for you, turn and wicked, but I'm going to start with wicked first. You know, when we think of the word wicked, we think of pure evil. We think of pure evil, like heinous crimes that are committed, or wicked acts like murder, assassination, extortion, or genocide, or torture, or abuse towards women or children or vulnerable adults. A historical figure that is still to this day classified as wicked, the wicked above all wicked, is Adolf Hitler because of the Holocaust committed against the Jews in the Second World War. Now, those are good examples of wickedness, but I want to also suggest, and this one I think is most important, and I think this is where wickedness stems from. Wickedness is forgetting God. Is forgetting God, writing him completely out of the equation. That's where wickedness has its root. Anytime we forget God, that's wicked, because we are made to be in fellowship with God. He loves us and wants us to love him back. He knows us and wants him to know him. Wickedness is forgetting God, and from that results committing wicked acts. And when our society, or when a society forgets God, society does all kinds of wicked things. But it all stems from forgetting God, from leaving him out of the equation completely. So let's look at this word turn. The word turn in the Old Testament Hebrew is shub, which means to return. It means bring back. It means repent. You don't just turn away from the bad stuff. You turn to the good stuff. In the New Testament, the Greek word used for this is metanoia, metanoia. And meta means to turn, and noia is the Greek word for nous, which means your mind. It means to flip your mind, or as in your notes today, to change your mind, to change your mind. To metanoia from wickedness, to turn your mind from wickedness. We call this in church circles, we call this repentance. To turn away and turn to, which is good. Repentance is turning away from sin and embracing God's righteousness. Turning from guilt and condemnation and turning to grace and forgiveness. Turning from hopeless despair and turning to hope for eternity. Turning from bitterness and turning to love. Turning from my old life of sin to my new life in Christ. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent then and turn," metanoia, "to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy." James chapter 5 verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In other translations, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It accomplishes much. You want your prayers to be powerful and effective? Then do what it says. In James chapter 4, verse 8, help me finish this. "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." It is because of Jesus and his finished work on the cross that we can draw near to God. And because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, we can become as what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, the righteousness of God. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways," that's the premise, "then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That's the promise. That's the promise. Are we willing to be committed in praying for healing and restoration for our nation? Are we willing to humble ourselves before God? Saying, "God, you are God, not me." Coming before him and knowing and recognizing that, hey, listen, I'm a sinner. You see, so many times it's easier to look at somebody else's sin and say, "God, I'm not as bad as them. Those dirty, rotten sinners." I tell you, that's the prayer of the Pharisee that Jesus was talking about. The humble man gets down on his knees and prays, "God, oh God." We learned at the advanced leadership that when most of the Hebrew people would pray, they would look up to heaven, not bow their heads, they would look up. But this man, this tax collector, bowed his head, he buried his head, and he says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy." That's what it means to understand our humility, is that we're not worthy. See, it's not what we do, it's what Jesus has done. It's what Jesus has done. And we recognize that it's not by my good acts and my good deeds that earn a place me in heaven. It's by what Jesus did for me. And that if I accept him as Lord and Savior of my life, then I understand that I want to live for him. I want to do what he says. Because I know that I've got his love because it's unconditional. But if I want his promise, I have to fulfill the premise. I have to fulfill the premise. And so are we committed? Are we committed? Every time we think of our world or see our world on the news and we get angered by it or bothered by it or we see an injustice done and we're just, are we willing to stop and pray? And first of all, before judging other people of their sins, pointing all fingers at home and saying, "God, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my sin." And then turning from it. And then turning from it. Metanoia. Not just changing, right? Turning from what's bad, but turning to what is good. Changing here. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Because I will tell you this, every revival that has ever started is when people get down to pray in repentance. In repentance, when we get down to pray, and begins with these four words, "Lord, begin in me. Begin in me." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this message. And Lord, I pray that we'd be challenged by it. That, Lord, that these just wouldn't be messages that we just hear and we're like able to shout amen and yeah, hoorah. But Lord, that we would go home and we'd contemplate. That we would look at our own personal times of prayer. And Father, that we would humble ourselves before you. We would seek your face and that we would turn away from our wickedness. And that, God, that you would heal our land. Oh, God. Some of us need healing inside of our own lives right now. Some of us need healing in our relationships. Some of us need healing in our homes. We could use healing in our community. There are healings in this church that are needed. There are healings in our province. There are healings in our nation, healing that is needed in our nation, in our leaders, in our world leaders. So God, I pray, Father, that we would be challenged to pray. To pray, Lord. God, we thank you that you are so good, that your love is unconditional, but Lord, that your promises require action. And Lord, find us faithful so that we may be found the righteousness of God. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.